What does that even mean?
It means I don't like to brag.
Okay, okay. There's nothing to brag about. Just tell them about Felix.
Okay, well, it was just another day. Nothing unusual about it.
Just skip all that and tell them about Felix.
Well, I can't skip all that. Details are important in the story.
Yeah, the only important detail in the story is how God used our little Felix.
Pretty sure that history is going to find everything else more important in this story.
Jesus rode on our donkey Felix into Jerusalem.
It's true, he did. He did. Okay, so I was sitting there one day mending your temple garment.
I'm always tripping over that thing.
Yeah. He's clumsy. But he's my clumsy. So I'm sitting there sewing, and I look out the window, and I see these two guys, and they're untying Felix.
Yeah, we generally keep them tied to the fence in the daytime, so we don't have to shut the gate, you know, when we come in and out, in case we want to take them someplace.
We're sharing the details now.
Sorry.
Okay. So I come running outside, and I said, "Hey there, fellas, just what do you think you're doing?"
Hey there, fellas. She's a tough cookie, this one, huh? Pretty tough.
And all they said was, the Lord needs it. That's it. No explanation. No, we'll bring him back. No, how much do you want for him? Just the Lord needs it.
So I come home from work and I notice that Felix is missing.
Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm gonna break the news to him that I let some strangers take our donkey.
And that's when we heard all the shouting. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And we rush to the door and we go outside and we just see throngs of people lining the streets.
And they're out there waving their branches, mm-hmm, and they're saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
And guess who is right in the middle of all of it?
Jesus.
Felix.
What?
Well, he was. I mean, I was just so proud of our Felix. I mean, God used Felix to carry Jesus in the Messiah parade. I'm proud of this woman right here because we got to be used by God that day. Because you said yes. You said yes when everybody else would have said no.
By the way, Jesus gave Felix back.
Ah, yeah, he did. Jesus also borrowed a tomb later that week. He gave that back too.
Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're going to pick up at verse 1 of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Today is the beginning of an exciting week. It's good to be back with you. As you know, many of you, I was at our church plant in San Antonio last week, DCC, Disciple Community Church, with Paul and Joe Hody. In case you haven't heard, there was 127 people in attendance on their first Sunday. So, amen. And I haven't heard what today was, but I'm sure I'll be getting a report a little later on. And that was exciting being there. But we are now at the beginning of an exciting, maybe somewhat schizophrenic week. in the Christian calendar. It begins, as he said, with Jesus borrowing a donkey, and it ends, or the beginning of next week, is he borrows a tomb, and both of which he gave back. And I hope you're going to be with us throughout the week as we go through the excitement of Palm Sunday, the less than exciting, although for those of us that know Jesus, Good Friday is exciting as well, even though the tone will be a little bit different. And then, of course, next Sunday morning as we celebrate the greatest event in all of history. By the way, I should say there is no record, there is no evidence that the donkey that Jesus rode on Good Friday or on Palm Sunday was named Felix, okay? All right, hopefully you're in Mark 11 right now. Let's read together Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Verse 1 says this: as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt there tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." And so they went away. They found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they told him just as Jesus had said, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple area. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity this morning to come into your presence, to hear from your word. And Father, may we be encouraged by what we see, what we hear, what we experience. Lord, we pray and give your spirit permission to have his way in our hearts and in our minds. Work in us, Lord. Change us into the people you want us to be. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all that results in advance, Lord, because we know it's going to be good. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So why are these people acting like this? Well, as we've seen in Matthew, Jesus was different than other people they had been hearing from. We've seen how they recognize that he taught with authority. Not only that, but he healed the sick. He raised the dead. And so it wasn't much of a stretch for them to reason that he must be the Messiah. Like most historical accounts, a lot of the details are left out. Of course, as I've already said, we don't know the donkey's name. We don't know who it was that Jesus sent to get the donkey, or the names of the people that they borrowed the donkey from. And in fact, among the different disciples, there are different accounts. I was talking with one of my brothers just this morning, and we were discussing this. And I said, you realize that, for instance, I know a police detective who has told me that if every one of the gospel accounts were exactly the same, he said, as a detective, I will tell you that right there would be suspect, because eyewitnesses do not see the same things. There are differences in the way they view and the way they interpret and the way they record a particular event. And so if you think that saying, well, Mark said it this way, but John said it this way, that's not proof. In fact, if anything, that is proof that it is, in fact, true. What we do know, though, is that Jesus was at the center of this parade of celebration and hope. You see, people were beginning to believe that Jesus may just be the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews. And while Jesus was, in fact, the object of this celebration, he was the object of their shouts of Hosanna, as we saw, that little donkey was right there as well. Now, the donkey might seem like a small detail. I can imagine some people saying, come on, Willie, you're actually going to preach about the donkey? Well, actually, his presence at the triumphal entry is actually very important. We heard it this morning. Chris shared the prophecy of Zechariah. You may not know, hopefully you do if you come here regularly, that nearly everything Jesus did was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, right down to the smallest detail. And as Chris has already shared with us, the prophet Zechariah gave us information on just how the Messiah would enter Jerusalem when the time was right. And I'll give you one guess as to who is there in that prophecy. Let's look at it. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, even the foal of a donkey. Now, that donkey would seem like a small detail, right? I mean, it's just a way to get Jesus from point A to point B. He has to get there somehow, so a donkey will fit the bill. But guys, the thing is, with God, there are no small details. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I have a tendency to think that I don't want to bother the Lord with something that I'm struggling with because it's such a small detail. In light of the fact that what's happening in the world and the wars and the rumors of wars and all of these things, what would God have to do with my little problem? I'll just work on this one myself. And yet, in Luke 12:7, Jesus reminds us, are 5 sparrows not sold for 2 cents? And yet, and by the way, that 2 cents there is the word Assyria, and it is the smallest of copper coins that there were. So he's taking the smallest thing, kind of like when he uses talking about having the faith of a mustard seed, okay? So 2 sparrows are sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them has gone unnoticed in the sight of God, even a cheap little sparrow. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not fear, you are more valuable than a great number of sparrows. Amen to that, right? And so let's take a look at this small detail of the donkey. The people were celebrating while Jesus rode in. They were excited that their hope of this long-awaited Messiah was finally coming true. It had been 400 years since they had heard from God. So they're shouting and they're celebrating because what their ancestors had been hoping for is now happening right before their eyes. At this point in history, Israel is oppressed. It's an occupied nation. No doubt they're thinking, rescue is coming. The king is here. Our Messiah has arrived, just like the prophets said he would, right down to the last detail. Look what he's riding. Freedom from the oppression of the Romans was going to be, it's about to be more than just a promise that they've been hoping for. And now it's going to be a reality. This celebration for them is the start of a whole new way of life. Because Jesus showed up in this symbolic manner, the Messiah on the donkey, of course, is a sign of this coming revolution in their minds. But that little detail had an even bigger purpose. I mean, if you dig into that, imagine, think about it this way. Imagine if Jesus had come riding in on a great white stallion. I mean, after all, that's how a king would come in. That's how a conquering hero is supposed to come in. I mean, in the minds of the Jews that are waiting for him, that's who the Messiah is. He's the one that's going to conquer. He's the one that's going to vanquish. Guys, I submit to you that had they come in, had Jesus ridden in on that great white stallion, there would have been a completely different response. It would have been sent a completely different message. Of course, not the least of which is Jesus would not have been fulfilling that prophecy of Zechariah. But also, I submit to you that had that been the case, had Jesus ridden in regally like that, I would bet that the Romans would have shut the whole thing down. If Jesus rode in on what essentially would have been a war horse at the front of this celebration, a person as popular and gaining popularity and gaining power like Jesus, that would have sent in a completely different message. But instead, in the fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus rides in on a meek donkey. I don't know about you, but have you ever seen somebody riding a donkey? They're not, they are the total opposite of regal. I mean, donkeys, I mean, if they're galloping, they look kind of silly. There's no regal way to ride a donkey. I remember watching it was a Clint Eastwood Western, and in one of his Westerns, he actually is riding a donkey, and it's a constant source of ridicule throughout the movie. Of course, you know, Clint Eastwood, you know, makes them eat their laughter after a while, but, you know, he sets them off guard by riding a little donkey. Now, I say all that, and in reality, doesn't that sound kind of familiar? Doesn't Jesus actually seem so harmless so often? I mean, he certainly does today. Today, people ignore Jesus. They act as if Jesus is somebody that you can take or that you can leave. Jesus is a curse word in many people's mouths. And yet, as we know, and I hope you know, Jesus is so much more than we anticipate. He was 2,000 years ago. He is today. He is not what they expected. That day, the Jewish people, they waved their palm branches. They shouted with joy. And they're quoting this famous psalm, the famous lines from Psalm 118:25. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means it's a cry, save us. It was a cry from people who had been oppressed. And the lyrics of this song were said and sung every year at this time. If you were here last week, Isaac Brickner from Jews for Jesus talked about this. This is part of a group of psalms known as the Hallel songs, psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. These are psalms of praise that are associated with the Passover celebrations and the sacrifices of the Passover lambs in the temple. And as they chanted and as they sang what has become for us Palm Sunday, they were excited about the possibility of a new kingdom. The throne of David was now here among the people of God. It's always been interesting to me that these voices, which cannot hold back their praise and their excitement of Jesus right now, would in a few days later be instead yelling, crucify him. Why is that? Now, some have said, well, it was a different crowd. There were different reasons. But it wouldn't surprise me, to be honest, if the more they heard and the more they saw from Jesus, the more they realized, like I have in my life, that Jesus does not fit my expectations. He's not doing what I think he ought to be doing. You see, they wanted a conquering king riding in on a white stallion. And the donkey was just the start of it, even though they knew that's how he's supposed to come in. They wanted a king that was going to destroy the Romans. And what kind of Messiah would start the week in a parade and then end with an embarrassing crucifixion on Good Friday? In fact, I'll tell you guys, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is still a stumbling block for the Jews. It would have reminded them of another prophecy in Deuteronomy 21, where it says, if a person has committed a sin carrying a sentence of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body is not to be left overnight on the tree, but you shall certainly bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is cursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. How, they say, could the Messiah, they said after Good Friday, how could he be the Messiah? He's cursed of God. He was hung on a tree, and people would soon realize that Jesus doesn't fit in to their preconceived expectations of this conquering king, of this Messiah. I wonder this morning, has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. Have you had an idea of what something ought to be like? Or how someone ought to treat you, or how something should happen as far as you're concerned, but then you get into that situation, and you start working with that person, and you start dealing with that thing, and what you expected in your mind ends up not being what you experience in your reality. They become two very different realities. We've all been there, right? Our expectations and our realities are often not the same. Let me give you one example that many of us will understand totally. How about marriage? Often you see what we experience in marriage, or even if you're not married, even a very close friendship can be just a little bit or a lot bit different than what you had in mind before you and are married. Is that true or is that just me? I mean, the honeymoon is great, but then as time goes on, things begin to change, or better said, you begin to change, and I begin to change. And perhaps you thought that she was going to be like this. I could make this all first person, and I could say, perhaps I thought, not perhaps, I thought she was going to be like this. And I have no doubt, because we've talked about it, that Jackie thought I was going to be like this. There were expectations. But those expectations after a while get altered, don't they? After a few months or years or maybe days if you're really good at it. And then at some point, you look and you say, oh my gosh, what have I done? Who have I married? I've done premarital counseling with many, many couples. And one thing that I let them know is that take heart, you really won't know the person you're marrying until about 3 to 6 months into the marriage, and even that is going to continue to change. Why do I say that? Because I and Jackie know this from experience. We can fake it. We can put on our best face. We can put our best foot forward and act like we're supposed to only for so long before the real person really comes out. You can't go through your entire marriage just pretending. At some point, the real you is going to shine through because you just get tired of putting on the mask. You just get tired of not being who you really are. That's why the most important part of marriage is that commitment that you make to each other, the vows you make to each other. When you say, I'm going to be there for you in sickness and in health and in good times and in bad times, emphasize that last part. In spite of what the Beatles said, it is not love that is all we need. Okay, the love is not going to keep you together, as Captain and Tennille sang, and it didn't. Captain and Tennille got divorced, okay? Love didn't keep them together either. It's not the love, guys. It's the commitment we've made. That's why I believe that why Paul says what he says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 when he says, don't be mismatched with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and lawlessness share together? What does light have in common with darkness? What he is saying here is the real you of you and the real you of the other person need to be aligned in those things that matter the most in life. That is literally, guys, what saved our marriage. It wasn't that we just became better people, and in some ways, hopefully, we did. But it was that we were committed to the same God, and that's what kept it going. And it's why, if you ask me to marry you, there's one major non-negotiable, and that is you have to both be saved. You have to be equally yoked. And if you're not aligned, not only will your expectations get shattered, but you'll also likely experience a lot of pain and regret when you find out, I am not going to change that person to become like I want them to be. What you think about something or somebody can be built up in your mind in one way so that you can expect one thing, and then you realize, wait a minute, I'm experiencing something totally different. Be that my expectations in marriage, be that my expectations on how much money it's going to make to truly make me happy. Be that my expectations on a long-awaited Messiah. Our expectations don't always match up with our reality. And the same is true about God. We think of God in one way in our minds, but our reality with him can often be quite different, can't it? Here's what Eugene Peterson said once about those who study the Bible in order to understand who God is and what God wants. Every careful reader of the Bible, I hope that's you, but if you are, you are often probably struck by how odd and unaccommodating it is to what we are used to and expect. Meaning God doesn't try to sugarcoat it for us. He just says, this is what I expect of you. Here's what you are to do. And I think if you're being honest with yourself, you would say most of the time, that is not me. That is not what I want to do. That is not what I expect. Sometimes our expectations about God and what we see God doing in reality often don't line up. What does that mean? It means that we have some growth and we have some change coming in our lives, and that's a good thing. Think about the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did, things that blow our mind today with our modern-day expectations. We've been seeing in the book of Matthew, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, some of the things Jesus has said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You tried that lately? The greatest among you will be the servant of everyone. That's good leadership advice, I suppose, but it's not what I usually hear. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. For those who lose their life for my sake will, in fact, save it. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet he was born in a stable and died on a cross. A king, you see, wears a crown. A crown of gold. and sits on a throne to be worshipped. And yet here's Jesus. He wore a crown of thorns and hung on a cross as people spat on him and mocked him. As we study the Bible, our expectations about life and God, hopefully, if you're studying correctly, they begin to change. They get reshaped the more we understand and know about God and what this life is that God wants us to experience. That's true for us today. It was true for them then 2,000 years ago. Those who wanted that warrior Messiah to ride into Jerusalem and vanquish the Romans. What was clear at one point became murky in their minds in the next. That's why there is this schizophrenic week that they're entering into. It was hard for the crowds and even Jesus' own disciples to figure out just what is happening with Jesus throughout this week. In fact, as we're going to see, it would not be until after Jesus had gone through this entire week coming up, his Last Supper on Thursday, the Garden of Gethsemane that night, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion on Good Friday, his death and his burial. But as Chris reminded us again, when he raised from the dead 3 days later, that was when things began to make sense. Amen? I mean, let's face it, hindsight is 20/20. We often clearly see the past, although not always even there. For now, the ability to understand is going to come later for them. This was true of the disciples 2,000 years ago, and guys, it's just as true for those of us who are followers of Jesus today. If you're having a hard time figuring out just what is God doing in my life right now, take heart, folks. You're not alone. It's one of the many reasons we gather together in this thing called the church. Often it's the one another's that we are to and for each other that allow us, enable us to continue on. We'll talk more about this in the hour following this service as we talk in our Hot Buttons class about the church. And specifically talk about people who would say something as silly as, "I love Jesus, but I hate the church." We're going to talk about that at 11 o'clock down in the quad. Maybe you've expected something different than what God is giving you to experience right now. And if that is your unexpected reality, then I encourage you, give God and give yourself a little more time, because it's going to sort itself out, just like the end of the week, or better yet, the beginning of next week. As they found out on that first Palm Sunday, God is always up to something. God is constantly at work in ways you probably don't completely realize yet. And yet sometimes that is a challenge. This past Wednesday, my little dog of 15 years passed away in kind of a violent manner. And it took the wind out of my sails for all the this is the best time of the year to be a preacher. And honestly, on Wednesday, after that happened, and after I had to go and take care of the remains and do all of that stuff, I just wanted to go back to San Antonio and go curl up somewhere. I know you may think, well, it's just a dog, but it meant a lot to me. And I had to at times wonder, and of course it informed what I'm preaching to you this morning, because I had to come to that point of realizing, God, you knew this. This is not a surprise. This is all part of your plan. And even more, it's not only part of your plan, it's something you have intended to happen for a purpose and for a reason. No matter what you're going through, that's what God says he's going to do. All things work together for good, the qualifier being to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so I look forward. I can't stand here and tell you I have yet experienced what that is, but I'm just at this point believing that it's coming. And maybe that's the point. Once in a while, we just need to be taught how to have faith and how to trust, even when I don't get immediate answers like I want. Even when the Messiah coming in is not going to vanquish the Romans today. It's going to happen, but it's a ways down the road. Let me give you a couple of takeaways for what we see here this morning. As you deal with the tension between our expectations and our realities, I would encourage you to do two things that we see happening to these people and from these people, actually, on that first Palm Sunday. The first one is this: trust Jesus and give him what you have. Now, whether it was Felix, whether it was a couple sitting on their mid-century modern couch, somebody allowed Jesus to use their donkey. And that tells me that sometimes the simplest thing can be used by God in a huge way. I mean, who would have thought that my donkey could be part of the greatest story ever told? And what was the reason that that could happen for those people anyway? Because it would have happened. It just, they might have missed the blessing. It was because they said yes to that request. And we're still talking about it. We're still remembering it 2,000 years later. And so I take from that the encouragement to be generous with what God has allowed me to have. And not just the stuff that I've been able to have, probably even more than that, allow God to use the time that I've been given. Or maybe it's the gifts, the spiritual gifts that I have, or the talents, or the passions, or the abilities that I have, or maybe the people in my life, or even pets that we hold close and dear and don't want to let them out of our sight. Offer whatever you have, as well as offering who you are. Allow God to use those things for his purposes and just see what's going to happen next. I thought what was said in the video was really powerful. We got to be used by God that day because you said yes when everybody else would have said no. I wish I could tell you that I've always been that generous person, but there's been times when I've held back. There's been times, and I wonder now when I go through things like this, I wonder what blessings have I missed out on? Because you see, as the parable of the talents teaches us, when you do not use your gift, when you do not give it away, when you do not exercise what it is God has given you to do, it's not that it doesn't get done. It's that they take the talent from the bad servant and they give it to another one, and he gets the blessing. God's work is going to be accomplished. The question is, am I going to be blessed in the process? So that's the first thing. The second thing that I see happening on that first Palm Sunday is that the people in that parade chose to celebrate. They were still an oppressed people. They were still in danger of being put down by the Roman authorities. And so I would encourage you, like them, to choose to rejoice in who God is, even, or maybe the better word is, especially if God isn't meeting your expectations. Choose to rejoice. like those people in the streets of Jerusalem. Keep singing the songs. Keep stating the truths of what you know to be true about God. In fact, as we heard last week, and I shared this morning as well, those Hallel songs, Psalms 113 to 118, write that down. It wouldn't be a bad idea for us this week to be rehearsing those ourselves. That's what the Jews would do. Keep worshiping, keep looking up, even when things are happening in your life that are maybe bringing you down, your spirit, your emotions. They say that a person can't worry and worship at the same time. So I don't know about you, but I am going to choose to rejoice today. I already have. I'm still grieving. But I decided this morning, and I have brothers that pray for me, and they've prayed for me as well, that I am going to just praise God. I am going to rejoice today. And as I lift my voice in praise, trust me, it's a lot better than the complaining and the criticizing and the, oh, poor me, that I want to be doing or think I want to be doing. No, this is much, much better. Declare who God is and what he says, and that he will do what he says he's going to do. He will bring, number one, the most glory for himself, and number two, the most good for you and for me. And this is, let's be honest, it's much easier when everybody around you is shouting, Hosanna, right? It's much easier right here, right now. We're all doing this. They're telling us how to do this. So that's pretty easy. So I want to encourage you to remember to do this as well at the end of the week. When Jesus goes to the cross, recognize and remember at that time that God sees what you're going through. He knows what you need, even though it's bad right now. And I know for some of you, it is bad right now. You're there right now. You don't have to wait till Good Friday for the downer. You're in that situation right now. But remember that God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for what you're going through right now. No matter how bad things look, keep waiting. Keep hoping. Gather together as you've done this morning. Good for you. That was a high five. I didn't see anybody high five me back. But there you go. There we go. Yeah. Good for you. And as we gather together, let's practice those one another's. I would encourage you, if you want to do a great study, go through the New Testament, look up the word, take a Strong's, a concordance, Strong's or otherwise, and look up the phrase, one another's. You're going to find things like pray for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. You can go on and on. There's a couple of dozen of them. And as we do that, we remind each other, when I'm down, my brother can lift me up. He reminds me that Jesus has not forgotten us. He has a plan even for the struggle that we're in right now. Even for the struggle that you're in right now. Even for the struggle I'm having right now. On Friday, things look pretty bad. And pray for us. This is our first Good Friday service that I know of that we've ever had. It'll actually be the first Friday service I have ever done, but I don't believe our church has ever had a formal Good Friday service. But it's going to be different. We're going to end with a real sense of Christ has died, because the good news comes on Sunday. And so that's where we're going to leave it on Friday night. And at the right time, in the right place, we're going to experience what the Messiah has in store for us. And like that couple, or whoever, 2,000 years ago, whoever it was that gave up the donkey simply because, as they were told, the Lord has need of it. That's all they had to say. My prayer is that I and you and all of us will be in that right place at that right time for God to do an amazing work in us and through us. And as we see, often God's work is work that changes everything. And we get to be a part of that, even in the midst of our struggles, just like we're seeing in the pages of Scripture. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I know that, like me, there are others that are struggling this morning for various reasons. And yet, Father, you show us this week what a tremendous example of the highs and the lows that we go through in the Christian life. And yet, Father, through it all, nothing stopped Easter Sunday. Your Son, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. In fact, God, when I think of the things that happened to me, the bad things that happened to me, which, Lord, you say will work out for good, what greater example of that truth than the death of your Son, Jesus Christ? What worse thing in all of history could there be than the death of the Son of God? And yet, Lord, you took that worst of all things and you turned that into the greatest thing of all time for us here today. For without that, we would have no hope. But we do, because out of that pain and that suffering, there came glory and righteousness and praise. And so, Father, encourage us with that. And throughout this week, may we be an encouragement to others, to our brothers and sisters, to those who are in our worlds. May we encourage them with the news that no matter how bad it gets, Jesus has risen from the dead. And we can rise from the rubbles in our lives as well because of that. We praise you, Father, for that. And we thank you for that truth, that reality. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.